You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
This is Movie Town. Lionel Gamlin reporting. News from Germany includes this daring display by a 35-year-old wire-walking artist named Harry Davis. He's said to have created a record by remaining for 24 hours on a tightrope over the Olympic Stadium at Garmisch. Here, he gives a remarkable performance over a valley near the Zugspitzer Mountain. He even went so far as to have his dinner in midair after carrying it and the necessary furniture out to the giddy center of the wire. I must say, I think that's eating the hard way, but Harry Davis apparently lives for such death-defying acts. They say he intends to put on the same sort of show in America over the Niagara Falls. Well, that should make a good picture, too.
Okay, I'm not really good at walking like that. Okay, now for real. For real, for real. There we go. I'm doing it! Yeah, come on. Come on. Walk in this wire, you're impressed. Yeah, still walking the wire. Uh-huh. You know you're jello.
Oh, whoa.
Who needs that guitar? All right. Big finish. All right. That was wonderful. So back in the 1800s, the late 1800s, tightrope walking was like the rage. It was the thing, and as you saw there from Movie Tone News, there were people that did all sorts of crazy things. And it still happens today, but it doesn't happen in the Ringling Brothers Barnum and Bailey Circus because the circus is done. But it was very popular, and there were all sorts of different things that people did. They spanned different chasms and cavities and areas and went high over different things. It was even in the 60s, 1960s, there was a guy that walked between the Twin Towers, which the World Trade Center, that's not there now. But anyway, there was a movie made about it, too, recently. I don't know what the name of the movie was. But balancing and tight ropes were very, a big challenge. And I just want to know if there's any... Are there any volunteers, kids, Ignition kids, that have not come up this month? Because I need you to... Before you raise your hand. What I just did there, I'm a professional. Okay? I get paid for this. So I get paid a lot for this. And so I just want you to know that before you raise your hand to come up here and do this, this... I hesitate because you're just an amateur, but I need maybe two or three Ignition kids that would be willing to come up and give it a try walking the tightrope. All right, I've got you. You haven't come up before. I can't hear you. But either way, get up here. Yeah, come on up. One more. How about all right. come on, Caitlin. All right, that's good. Okay, now come over to this side, please. Now come over here. You're walking really fast. This is a dangerous thing you're about to step into, okay? All right, now listen. If you fall off, you will plummet to the ground. Do you know what the word plummet means? It means fall hard. Like splat. Just like pancake. Just like grape, okay? So are you sure you're able to handle this? Because I need you to walk across this wire. Now look, it is above the ground. You see that? Okay. Now, because I just want everybody to know, this is for real here, all right? I don't know what you think is going on. I am a professional. You are but an amateur. And you're going to take it to... So why don't you step on up here? Come on up. We'll just do this kind of quickly. So why don't all three of you come up? Okay, now I'll hold you and steady you, okay? You want me to hold your arm? Like, you want some help? Come on, just carefully step on the wire. Okay. Are you losing your balance yet? No, you're not. Okay, all right. Why don't you go ahead and walk the wire. All right, carefully. I'm going to let go. Hey, all right. Come on. All right. Can I help you onto the wire here? All right. Go ahead, Kate. All right. You can go have a seat. All right. One more. Okay, careful. Hey, careful. This is serious business here. All right. All right, why don't you have a seat, too? Thank you very much. All right, I would give it up for our death-defying volunteers willing to take the risk to walk that wire. So we are wrapping up today the series called Messengers, where we're looking at these seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, where there were messages being given to them. And so we're going to look at the final church today, and we're looking at the church in Laodicea, as you already saw on the very informative video about Get the Message. But the message to this church is this. The point is, it was a message to a half-hearted church. And the message was all in. And I guess I shouldn't say it like that. All in. All in. If you're half-hearted, if you're kind of into this, he says, no, all in. It's time to step up and be all in. Be 100%. Give everything you've got. And this will make sense as we look at this church in Laodicea, and we'll come back to this tightrope in a few moments. But this is what it says. We're in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. If you have the YouVersion app, just tap on Revelation, tap on 3, and then we'll go down to verse 14. We're looking at the NIV, but you can read it from any translation you want. And it says this, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot, neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So again, we're looking at these different churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and each one of these were in a unique spot, and we'll see that in a second. And each of them were a message that was delivered to this church. And the problem with the church at Laodicea was that they, in modern words, in modern vernacular, because nobody uses vernacular in a modern way, but anyway, in modern terms, they were the church of meh. meh. That's not, if you don't know what meh is, ask someone who is younger than, I don't know, 20, I guess. Younger than 40, I can tell you that, because I, maybe. The church of meh, because they were kind of like, meh. They were kind of into it. They kind of did the church thing, Laodicea, but they were not all in. They were only half-hearted. And so there was a message here. So first of all, each of these little messages have had an introduction. So here's the introduction to this first church, and that is in, or not to this first church, but to this seventh church. In verse 14, we've got this introduction, and this is what it says. To the angel, now I'll stop there and say this for the last time, because this is the last week of the series. But the Greek word for the word angel is angelos. And that word does not mean a person with a halo and wings, a robe and a harp. The word angelos means a messenger. So a messenger, an angelos, is someone who delivers a message. When the UPS guy or gal comes to your door, they're an angelos. If you work for the postal service, and he is out of town this week, but you're an angel. No, you're an angelos. You're a messenger, one who delivers a message, and that is what this word means. And so it doesn't mean it was someone with wings and a halo, it was a messenger. And in the New Testament, when you see someone who is in fact a celestial being, they are delivering a message. So that's what this is. That's why this is called messengers. This is about a message delivered, and it could have been to the pastor of that local church, to the leader of that church. It could have been someone delivering them on a route. But there was a messenger, an angelos, taking a message to the church. So this is to the church in Laodicea. And the word church means a gathering together of people. We are a church. The building is not the church, because we as the gathered body of followers of Jesus make up the church. And so this is what the ecclesia, the gathered group of people. So this is a message to the church in Laodicea. So let me tell you a little about Laodicea. Laodicea, first of all, as each of these cities have had kind of unique things, here's the map. There's where it is. They're kind of in the southwestern corner. Is that west? No, southeastern corner. Or southeast. Well, depending on, of all the other churches that are dots there with reds, it's southeast. Yes. But it's in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, is where you would find that on the map. And this church was, unlike some of the other ones, this church was a rich neighbor. The Laodicea was a rich city. We looked at a city last week that was affected by an earthquake, and Laodicea was affected by the same earthquake. The interesting distinction between this week and last week is both cities rebuilt, but Laodicea refused any help from the Roman Empire. They built the whole city by themselves. They built this city, not on rock and roll, but they built this city by themselves with their money because they were rich. They didn't even need anybody else's help. Laodicea was known for a fabric known as black wool. It was some kind of unique thing. They're not sure if it was actually naturally black or some kind of special dyeing process, which to us were like, yeah, clothes, color, no big deal. But back then, that was a huge deal. And so you would get this. You would go to Laodicea and like, did you get the black wool? Sort of like, for those of you that have gone to Oaxaca, by the way, we are going to be presenting that, as Justin said, at the end of September. And if we were asking any of you that have gone on an MC3 missions team to wear your Forward Edge shirt that day, just to kind of show, like, look at all the people that are connected to that. Okay, a side note is done. But in Oaxaca, they make a unique kind of pottery called black pottery, because there is a unique kind of clay that is specific to that area only in the world. And so there's this part, one of the places you go every time we visit is this black pottery shop, and it's massive, where you can buy black pottery because it's unique to that area. And so if you see someone with that, you know that somewhere along the line that came from Oaxaca. So same thing with Laodicea, black wool. If you saw black wool back during that time, you knew that it came from Laodicea. They were known for that. Other things about Laodicea that are important. They had a medical school of Asclepius. And we talked about Asclepius a few weeks back. That was the symbol of healing. And so they had a school, and one of the things they were known for were their ointments. They were developing these ointments, these eye rubs. It was called Phrygian powder, was one of the things that they were known for, which was an eye medicine. This was cutting edge back then. And so Laodicea was known for their medical school, for the great teaching and learning that they had there, and for their Phrygian powder. The other thing that was interesting about Laodicea is that they had no natural water supply. There was no source of water. And that's not, they had supply. They had no source of water. And so they would get their, and it's not on the map here, but they would get their, let's see which way, the hot water came from hot springs in a city called Hierapolis. It was about 10 miles away, and they would bring it in via aqueduct. And an aqueduct is basically a water bridge. That's the short version of it. It doesn't have a tube. It's just open, but it would travel downhill. And this water to Laodicea would come, the hot water would come from the hot springs in Hierapolis, and they would get their cold water from a cold place in Colossae. And it was brought in via aqueduct as well, about 10 miles or so away, give or take, also from a different direction. And so they had no natural source of water. They only had water pumped isn't a good word, but for our intents and purposes, they were brought in from these other locations where there was a hot spring and a cold spring. So that's just stuff to know about Laodicea. Because when this message is presented and shared with them, there are things that they understood in this message that we'll get to in a moment. So that was Laodicea. Let's continue on. It says, these are the words of the Amen. The word Amen. Can I get an amen? Amen. Yeah. See, that's not really our thing here. That's cool if you want to do it. If you don't want to, that's cool too. But the word means it's true. May it be true. Yes, this is correct. That's what it means. So when you hear someone say, amen, it's like, yes, that is true. What is that? Yah come in. It's like, going to do this or something. Okay. So it's like, amen. So when you say something that's amen, this is true. So this is the words of the Amen. And the Amen that is speaking is Jesus, by the way. Jesus is giving this message. John wrote it down, but Jesus is the one speaking to the church in Laodicea. So he's saying to this messenger, to this church in Laodicea, these are the words of the one. It is true. He is faithful. And the word faithful means faithful. One who can be counted on. One that will always come through. Always, always, always. And true witness. And the word true means true. There is nothing wrong in what he is saying. So basically setting up this message he's about to bring because he's about to bring it. Because of many of the other churches had some sort of commendation in the message to the different churches we've looked at over the last 8 weeks. Sometimes it was like, hey, you're doing this. This is pretty good. But you're not doing so well. And then last week, there was no negative thing. They were doing well. Hold on to what they're doing. Not Laodicea. There was nothing good about this half-hearted church. And so these are the words coming from Jesus to this church. And he's saying, I am faithful, I am true, and what I am saying is right. So listen up. And so then he goes on. And the next thing that we see here is that the issue is that half in is repulsive. It is repulsive. I didn't mean to spit that out of my mouth, but that's what Jesus felt about the church in Laodicea. Look over there. There was nothing to see there. So he says that the church, he says, half in is repulsive. And this is what Jesus goes on to say. He says, I know your deeds. I know what you do. And this is the way every one of these churches' letters were. I know what's going on. You're not hiding anything from me. I know your deeds. I know what you're doing. I see you. I'm watching you. And he says that you are neither cold nor hot. And I wish you were either one or the other. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. And so let me explain a few things here. You're at a church in a city where they do not have a source of water. And so their source for the hot water comes from a spring 10 miles away, and it's open air, and eventually 10 miles of water traveling out in the open. How do you think it feels temperature-wise 10 miles later? The answer? Lukewarm. If you have water that is coming from a cold source and it is traveling via open air aqueduct about 10 miles or so, and it goes from that cold source and gets to the city 10 miles or so later, what is the temperature of that water? Lukewarm. And I don't know about you, but have you ever, you know, like the classic would be like the water bottle in the car. You ever had a water bottle in the car and you're like, oh, I'm so thirsty. And you go into your car, you've been sitting in the car all afternoon, but you're so thirsty, and then you go to drink that, like, oh, it's just water. Why does the temperature make that much of a difference? I don't know, but it's gross. And that's what Jesus is saying to this church. He says, you are just, blah, you're meh, you're half-hearted, and you're gross. And understand this is very important, please, because this would make a really cool youth group sermon. You know, it probably did when I probably taught this one at one point somewhere along the line. Jesus says, I want you to be hot. I want you to be on fire for me. Or Jesus wants you to be cold and not interested in him. No, that's not what this passage is teaching. So don't let anybody ever say, Jesus is saying, I want you to be hot on fire for me or cold away from me. Jesus doesn't want anybody to be cold away from him. The point is, Jesus wants you to be all in. If you're going to be hot, be hot. If you're going to be cold. But lukewarm, tuh. An interesting thing is that the word, and I was reading a little word study on this, let me just give you the word here. The Greek word here for spit is emio. Emio. And the word doesn't mean spit. It's not chew, spit. It's not, I got something in my throat. The word means to vomit. It means to vomit. And they clean it up because, like, Jesus doesn't vomit. He does for the church in Laodicea because they're half-hearted. Because they're not all in. They're lukewarm. And that's what he's saying. He says, look, church, Laodiceans, you guys, you're not committed. You're just kind of going through the motions. You're showing up but not doing anything about it. You're meh. You're half-hearted. And Jesus' response to that is vomit. So please, I hope you get this. Jesus isn't like, I'm cool with that. No. Jesus' response to that kind of an attitude is full-on vomit. And that's what's going on here with this church in Laodicea. And they understood when Jesus says hot or cold, they get it. They're like, yeah, everything we get is lukewarm. Boy, it sure would be nice to have a hot shower with hot water. Boy, it sure would be nice to have a cold glass of water that's actually cold. And Jesus says, look, you understand the extremes. You understand the importance of being all in. Cold, hot, you want it cold. You want cold, cold. You want hot, hot. But lukewarm doesn't work. And Jesus is saying, look, church, Laodiceans, you have an issue. Because you're only going through the motions. You kind of got this half-hearted attitude. You have this problem where Jesus is kind of like, yeah, I'm doing the God thing. And it sort of looks like this. Here's a little fancy graph that I made. Isn't that fancy? Say, yes, that's fancy. Ah, thank you. You guys are so good. So this is kind of the way many people, and I think this is the issue with the church in Laodicea, the way they looked at life, and the way people in United States of America in 2017, as followers of Jesus, sometimes look at life the same way. And they kind of see like, yeah, we've got all this stuff that we do. We've got our job, that's good. You know, we've got our sports, we spend some time exercising, you know, we spend time with family, that's good. Relaxing, rest is important. Justin just talked about that, Ignition's off this month. Sleep is very important. Community, you know, we spend time with our community, with other people doing stuff around, you know, fireworks, picnics, stuff like that. We spend time at school. School is good. Learn, grow, you know. We spend time with our friends and do that friend thing. And you know, we like to hang out with people that we enjoy. And then we've kind of got our God slot. And we do the God thing, and we check that off the list too. And this is not right. Because God, Jesus, is not a slice of your life. If you truly understood what it means to follow Jesus, then every one of those slots have God in them. And so you're considering, how does God show up in my job? What does that look like the way I interact with other people? What does that look like the way I steal supplies, staples and paper clips, you know? What does that look like when I'm on the sports team? How do people see me when I get struck out? When something bad goes against me, when I get a bad call, what is God part of my response there? Is Jesus infusing what I say and do? What about with my family? You know, I mean, come on, the family is where, like, that's where the rubber meets the road, because everybody knows what goes on inside in your homes. And is your family look like, yeah, God's a part of it. We do that separately. He is not a part of my actual family. And we are doing some really cool things with ATU, with All Tuned Up this year, that we're just spoilers, but some exciting stuff happening, some big changes for ATU this year that are really going to help you with that. But is family separate from God? Like, that's that thing, you know, this is the God thing. And then relaxing, you know, the same thing. Like, do you intentionally rest? And I'm not saying laziness. I'm saying, you know, how does God view rest? Is it time to get up off your butt and do something? Is it time to get down and lay down? How about sleep? Same kind of thing. You know, like, well, how does God view your sleep habits? Community things. Yes, you're involved in your community. You're involved with other people. That is good. That's how people are able to reach people and share with them the message and the love and the hope of Jesus. But if you're thinking, no, I'm not doing that God thing. What? You have an issue and you want to talk about it? I don't want to talk to you. You want to show up at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning? My pastor, he can help you out with that. School? I mean, I know what this looks like. Because I was very, very involved with my youth ministry growing up as a high school student, as a middle school student. And you wouldn't have a clue if you saw me in school. Because I was a very different person. Because God is supposed to be part of that. Same thing with your friends. Maybe your relationship with your friends, that's to develop and talk to them and share with them and help them hear about Jesus. Maybe it's a friendship thing where you say, like, you know what, this is unhealthy. I need to get away from this friendship. And so this idea is that God is not a separate slice. That's lukewarm. All in is God is a part of everything that we do as Christ followers. Jesus is a part of everything we do. You do not get to leave here and check the box and say, okay, it's 11:30-ish, because we're never out of here on time. It's 11:30-ish, and I'm done. I did my Jesus thing. And if I'm feeling extra spiritual, I'll sign up for a prime group. And then I'll have two checks in my box. Yeah, done. And all I say to you is, blah! At least that's what Jesus says. Because that's lukewarm living. That's this idea of being half-hearted. Just showing up, going through the motions, making it kind of this thing when Jesus needs to be the center of everything. And that's what the problem was with the church in Laodicea. So Jesus said that this half-in is repulsive. But then, here's the crazy thing. He goes on and says that not in is deceptive. Because the problem was there were people in Laodicea that Jesus says, you need to be all in. You need to be hot or cold. You need to be committed. You need to be full. None of this lukewarm, nah. You need to be all in. And they were going, oh, we're good. No, I'm good. I'm good. It's good. And Jesus is saying, no, you're not. You're being deceived. And that's what he says in verse 17 to 18. He says, you say, I'm rich. I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing. Time out. We're talking about a city that was so rich that they rebuilt the entire city after a decimating earthquake and said, we don't need any of the Roman Empire's money. We're going to do it ourselves. So they were rich. They had the cha-ching and the babbling. They had the stuff. Sorry, I just dated myself there a little bit. He says, we have everything. We've acquired wealth. We don't need anything. We are so good. And not just material wealth, but they're like, you know what, Jesus, we're down with this. Do you see that? Do you see their little pie chart, Jesus? You know, they got a spot there. There's other people that don't have a spot for Jesus. We do. We're good. And then Jesus says, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Now understand something here. We love Jesus. We love to talk about Jesus. We love that Jesus said to the Samaritan woman at the well, like, hey, I'm talking to you. I'm willing to have to develop a conversation with you when most people would say no. We love to see the tax collectors that were hated. And Jesus says, hey, I'm going to your house today. We love the stories of the woman caught in adultery. And Jesus says, I'm not going to cast the first stone. Jesus is always happy and nice and good. Except to this church. And actually many places in the Bible. Because Jesus is serious about half-heartedness. Because Jesus says to these people, you are wretched and pitiful. Those aren't exactly the most encouraging words that you would expect to hear from Jesus. But Jesus was saying this because they were half-hearted. Because they were going, meh. They were just going through the motions and not actually following what Jesus had called them to follow. He says, you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And just for fun, the Greek word for naked is gymnos, because in the early times when they would actually exercise and train for their athletic Olympics, which was Greek, they would do it naked. And Jesus says, you're going around, you're like the emperor. The emperor's new clothes. You're walking around going like, we are so good. And meanwhile, Jesus is saying, no, you're naked. You are not all in. You think you've got this thing going on. And meanwhile, you've completely, completely missed what it means to truly follow Jesus. I posted on Facebook a couple weeks ago, or last week, or something, a quote, and I think I've said this before, you know, and I don't remember off the top of my head who said it, but there, you know, the biggest risk in life isn't succeeding in nothing. It's succeeding in the wrong things. Because we say, oh yeah, look how good I am at this. Yes, I've got this thing. I've got this stuff. I am rich. I've acquired wealth. I've got everything I need. I don't need anything else. Meanwhile, Jesus is saying, no, you have nothing that you need. You're naked. You're poor. You're pitiful. You're blind. And so he says, look, here's the solution. This is the beauty of Jesus. He says, you're not done. I counsel you. I encourage you. I strongly recommend that if you want to fix your nakedness, pitiful, poor, wretched situation, he says, buy from me gold refined in the fire. And this is metaphorical. Jesus isn't out there like, say, here's some gold. Oh, this one's not refined in the fire, but this one is. Here, you can have this one. Now he's saying, get real wealth. Real wealth comes from me. Real value comes from me. Come to me, and I will give you that so that you can become rich. White clothes to wear. You're talking about white clothes to a people that knew about black wool and how rich and luxurious they were with their black wool that they were wearing, going, wow, look at us. And Jesus says, look, that stuff you're wearing, that's not what you need. You need white clothes. And he's not talking about white like, oh, because it's cotton and it's white. He's referring, again, metaphorically, saying you need clothes that are righteous. You need spiritual clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. And the word shameful is a fun word, too, because it really means, like, totally embarrassed. It's a fail. Like, you know, it's that moment when you mess something up and you happen to be caught on camera. It says, yeah, your nakedness is a fail. You think you're good and it's just a complete fail. Cover it up. You're embarrassing yourself. Come to me and I will give you not rich, luxurious wool, but I will give you refined, clean, righteous clothes to wear. And then he goes on and says, and buy for me salve to put on your eyes so you can see. And again, they understood because they were from Laodicea. And in Laodicea, you could get Phrygian powder to put on your eyes as a medicine. And Jesus says, you know, that medicine is good, but you're missing it. You're looking at all these physical, external things and thinking that you've arrived. And Jesus says, no, you need salve from me. You need to be clean, cleansed so your eyes have been removed from the shroud, like metaphorically here, so that you can see what really matters. So the point is that these people were not in. They were half-hearted. And Jesus says, you think you're good, but you're not. Come to me. Let me clean you up. Let me clothe you. Let me give you what you need. Stop going through the motions. Stop faking it. Stop being half-hearted. Stop being lukewarm. Stop being meh. It's time to be real. And then that's the last thing that he says to this church. All in is decisive. This is for real. This isn't a thing where you decide like, I'm kind of going to follow Jesus. This isn't a thing where, hey, when I feel like it, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm following Jesus right now because I'm happy. But if I'm not happy, I'm going to leave Jesus in the dust. That is not all in. It's not a, hey, I've got a free morning, so I'm going to follow Jesus today. It's not, I'm going to look impressive to impress that girl in the youth ministry, in MC3 student, when I'm a youth ministry cover, MC3 student, so I'm going to read my Bible. That's not all in. I'm expected to serve, so I have to show up today. That's why I'm here today. It's not all in. This is decisive. This is for real. And this is what Jesus says in verses 19 through 22. He goes on and says, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline." Time out again. If this hurts you because you, MC3, are half-hearted, because you're not all in, because you're lukewarm, because you're lazy, then that is good because you are loved. And that's what matters. That's what Jesus is saying. Like, we can't fake this, people. This is too important. This is too big of a deal to go half-hearted. He says, understand, I am bringing the smack down because I love you. That's what discipline is. We do that to our kids. If discipline for our children is because we love them. If we are disciplining in any other way, it's abuse. And sometimes people like to throw those things in different directions. But let me tell you, if you care about someone, you want them to do the right thing. If you're a parent, you get it. It's out of love. And Jesus is saying, look, I'm bringing this stuff to you because I love you. Because it matters to follow me all in. So he says, so be earnest. Give your whole heart to this and repent, which means to turn the other way. You can't go meh to eh. No, it's got to be meh to, all right, Jesus, I am in. That is repent, to go the opposite direction. And Jesus says, here I am. I'm here. I am ready. I am standing at the door and knocking. It's not even like you need to go find Jesus. It's not like we need to say, okay, I'm all in, where are you? Find me, I'm over here. You know, like a classic, like Hall of Mirrors with like the Joker or something. Yeah. He says, no, I'm here, I am at the door, and I'm not even out there in the yard, I'm at the door and knocking. If you hear me, open the door and I will come in. He says, I am ready. I am ready. If you want to be all in, I am ready to be with you all in. You don't have to hunt me down. I will give you the things that you need. The salve, the white clothing, the righteous living. I will do those things for you. So he goes on and says, if you hear my voice over the door, I'll come in and eat with that person and they with me. And that's a big deal. For us today, maybe it's a big deal, maybe not. But then it definitely meant a lot. If you were eating with someone in your home, if you had someone, like, that is an ultimate level of connection. And I would say that means something today. If someone invites you into their home to eat with you, there's a sign of relationship, of connection that's deeper than just a, hey, saw you, or, you know, we passed each other in the drive-thru or something like that. So he goes on and says, to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. He says, Look, there's so much to await for you. Come, be all in. Give up the lukewarm. Give up the half-hearted. Give up the meh. And be all in, because there's so much waiting for you. If you have ears, listen up. Jesus wants us to be all in. We need to be all in, 100% committed. They were a church of meh. Jesus told them, half in is repulsive. Not in, it's deceptive. Be careful if you think you're in, but you're just going through the motions. But all in is a decisive decision that you need to make. So tightrope walking. There was a guy named Charles Blondin, and that's him right there, at least an artist's rendering of that. That's not actually, well, anyway. He was a famous tightrope walker. He was born 1824 to 1897 when he died. He was known for a lot of things. And if you saw at the beginning of that Movie Tone video, that guy was called a modern Blondin, which was modern in the 1940s. But Blondin was known for some really exceptional things for his time. One of the things he was known for was taking a wire and putting it across the Niagara Falls, from the American to the Canadian side. And he would go across. It was, just so in case you were curious, it was a 1,100-foot long wire. That's pretty far. And it was 3 1/4 inches in diameter, so a little bit bigger than this one. and 160 feet above the water. And he would cross this. This is a huge thing. Like, this man was going to cross Niagara Falls on a wire, and he did. He did, and he did it so well that he continued to add things to it. He did it different ways. One time he did it with blindfolded. 1,000 feet across this wire, 160 feet above the Niagara Falls, and he did it blindfolded. Another time he did it in a sack. Another time he did it on stilts. And another time he had his manager on his back and walked across. And then another time he actually sat down midway, and you kind of saw something like that in the video there, sat down midway and cooked and ate an omelet and standing on a chair with only one leg on the rope. So Blondin was known for a lot of things. And there's a story about Blondin where he went to the wire across Niagara Falls.
Turn around the right way.
And he got a wheelbarrow. And it said that he took this wheelbarrow and filled it with bricks. Which, dude, on the ground, a wheelbarrow full of just a little bit of soil is kind of heavy. I said soil. But he filled it with bricks. And he had this wheelbarrow full of bricks and balanced it and walked across the 1,000 feet of that tightrope to the other side, and then came back. And the crowd cheered. Everyone is down watching, of course, because no people show up to see this. You know, I guess we're all sick and twisted. We want to see that scary, scary stuff. And he came back and he said to the crowd, he said, "Now how many of you think that I could do this with a human, with a person?" And the crowd was like, "Yeah, Blondin, yeah, yeah, you can do it, you can do it." And he said, "Which one of you wants to be that person?" And everyone's hands went down. Laodicea, MC3, are we on the sideline going, "Yeah, yeah, 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 Jesus, yeah, yeah, you do that thing." And Jesus says, "Okay, all in." Back off. No, I'm good. I'd rather just stand on the sideline and just say like, "Yeah, I'm full of faith." Just don't actually practice it. Because we can't do this. We can't go through the motions. We can't fake it. We can't say, "Yeah, Jesus can do anything. Jesus is the most important person in my life," unless I don't feel like it. Blondin said, "If you believe it, then live it. If you believe that I can push a person across this tightrope on a wheelbarrow, then get in the wheelbarrow." And that's a challenge to us today. Where are you? Are you on the sideline going, "Yeah, yeah, I'm good. Yeah." And Jesus says, "Then all in. Come on, follow me all the way." And we're like, "Nah, that's a little too much commitment, Jesus. Can I just have a little bit more of you kind of on the side? Maybe a little sprinkle on the top, like some salt?" Jesus says, "No, you need to be all in." So what does that look like? I just want to be real with you guys. Walking the wire. The message of the Half-Hour Church. Are you ready to walk the wire? The first week of this month, the second half of the series, we looked at our head and how we need to learn and develop that base of knowledge. And the second week, we looked at our hands and how doing and following Jesus means serving and stepping up in that way. Last week, we looked at hope and how Jesus has offered us complete and total hope. And today I want to look at our heart. Are we truly all in? Are you going through the motions? Are you showing up here because you should? Are you showing up here because you want to hang out with your buds? Or are you showing up, and I don't mean just here as church, but in terms of showing up for Jesus because you're all in? Where is your heart? So, a couple of things to be aware of, and I'm just, again, being real, because you don't want to jump into the wheelbarrow if you don't trust the person that's pushing you. You don't want to get in if you don't know what's going to happen. You need to be able to trust. And so, just to be straight, Jesus says to follow Him, to be all in, to forgetting the lukewarm, no more meh, it's going to be costly. It will be costly. Please, do not misunderstand this. Do not even raise your hand to get in if you don't get this. It is going to be costly to follow Jesus. It's not easy, and we'll get to that in a second. It's not something where like, you know, there is no meh. It doesn't work. You're either following Jesus and you're all in or you're not. This is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13. He tells these two parables. And He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. Okay, so there's a treasure in a field. It's worth something. Worth a lot, apparently. This man re-hid it. And then in his joy, get that, went and sold some couple of things that he didn't really need anyway. And then was like, yeah, that field, that sounds good. I'll add it to my collection of fields. No, he went and sold all that he had and bought the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls, going around checking out the different pearl places at Pearl Harbor. I don't know where you find pearls. And he found one of great value. And he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. The parallel between these two stories is about the kingdom of heaven, is about following Jesus. If we really get who Jesus is, then we need to be willing to give up everything for Him. Because He is going to be better. A pearl of great value is going to be far worth more than that person, what they had. A treasure hidden in a field, it is worth selling everything and giving up all of that for the sake of that thing. Jesus is worth it. You need to understand, it's going to be costly. If you're going to do this thing, it's going to be costly. And the second thing about following Jesus, of walking that wire, is that it will be risky. I said that a second ago. It will be risky. It will be hard. It's not going to be easy. If we think it's easy, if we think that we're going to follow Jesus and everything is going to become unicorns, rainbow, and glitter, then you don't know Jesus. You don't understand what it means to follow Jesus, because it's not wonderful, perfect, everything's happy, everything's great. There's going to be risk involved. It's going to be hard. And this is what Jesus says to His followers. Now get this. He is getting ready to send out the 12 disciples. The 12 disciples. Matthew, Mark, Luke. No, wait, that's not right. Those are the Gospels. The 12 disciples. There's a song that has totally slipped my mind. But you know what I'm talking about. The 12. John and Peter. They're disciples. There we go. And James is a disciple. Okay, I don't have time to go through all of them. Matthew's a disciple. Okay, stop. Anyway, he's getting ready to send them out. He says, look, okay, guys, I've been training you for a while. It's time for you to kind of go out and share my message. It's time for you to take the lead a little bit. And he says to them, okay, get your stuff. Okay, here we go. And he says, oh, wait, hey, before you go, let me just give you a little pep rally. He says, look, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. I am not a farmer, but I play one on TV. Okay, anyway. Sheep and wolves, bad combo. Sheep are dumb, stupid, and can't move very fast. Wolves are the opposite. And Jesus is saying, look, guys, by the way, you're about to go out. Just understand that you're the sheep and the world is the wolves. And then He encourages them even more. He says, but, like, okay, Jesus, now where's the good part? Beware. Wait, beware? I used to say, like, but you're going to have miraculous wolf-killing power that will cause the wolves to turn into unicorns. Hello. He says, but beware, for you will be handed over to the courts and will be flogged with whips in the synagogues. Okay. You will stand trial before governors and kings because, not because you're obnoxious, not because you're mean, because you are my followers. And we're like, God, why would you bring me through this? He says, this will be your opportunity to tell the rulers and other unbelievers about me. And He goes on and shares more. I mean, the rest of the passage, you can read it yourself. Matthew chapter 10. He goes on and says, it's going to be hard. And it's going to cause some tension in your family if you're truly going to be all in and following me. So understand that. This is not something that you can be half-hearted and get by and be like, eh, it's going to be easy. No, all in is not easy. It's costly. It's risky. The third thing about being all in, about walking the wire, about being willing to give Jesus everything, not just raising your hand on the sideline, but getting into the wheelbarrow, is that it will be amazing. It will be amazing. Listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. People say, this is what happens. People come and talk to me. I guess because I'm a pastor, maybe it's a misfire. They talk to me about Bible and Jesus. It's appropriate. But I hear sometimes people like, oh, I never get to see God working. I feel like He's never around. I never get to see God come through for me. And almost every time I say, when have you given Him a chance? Because you've got it all figured out. You've got your money, you've got your family, you've got your job, you've got your house, you've got all these things. It's all figured out. This morning the computer crashed on me, and I confessed to the sound guys. I had to rebuild everything. It was really stressful. And I hate the computer because I can't control it. I can't control the technology. We want to have control. We want to have it all. And the thing is, if we're willing to follow Jesus and say, I'm willing to give it up, then God comes through and we're like, wow, did you see what God just did? Wow, look how God came through here for me. Let's look at this story that you have probably heard, even if you didn't grow up in church. In Matthew chapter 14, this is the story of the disciples. They were out on the Sea of Galilee. The disciples were in trouble. They were on a boat far away from land. For a strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves all night, 3 o'clock in the morning. That's about when I wake up in the morning. Almost. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. Pretty incredible. But, as we would say, it's Jesus. I mean, come on. We've seen Him do plenty of other miraculous things. It's all good. When the disciples saw Him walking on the water, of course, at first they're like, oh, that's scary. They were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, it's a ghost. But Jesus spoke to them at once. Don't be afraid, He said. Take courage. I am here. Cool story. We're enjoying it. Then Peter, who was one of the disciples, called to Him and said, Lord, if it's really You, tell me to come to You walking on the water. Okay, it's kind of gutsy. Big step, Peter. But I mean, Jesus is right there. And now, I just want to time out here because Peter gets a bad rap for the rest of what's going to happen here. We always talk about Peter taking his eyes off of Jesus and his sinking. But look what happens. Jesus says, yes, come. Okay. Storm, Sea of Galilee. We're not talking a couple of inches of water. We're talking about a sea. So Peter, look what Peter did. Peter went over the side of the boat. It doesn't say Peter sat back and said, well, I've got a lot of more studying to do about whether I need to do this. It doesn't say Peter said, okay, let me figure out all the different details and angles for how this will work. It doesn't say Peter had a good mentor to guide him. It doesn't say that he sat down and had, you know, well, since I've got all these things going on here, and he said, okay, like, make sure I have my floaties on. None of that. What did Peter do? He went over to the side of the boat. He stepped out all in faith. He stepped out of the boat. Get this. That's a big deal. Because I have never once... I've gone snorkeling. I've gone water skiing. And in water skiing, they put you out in a deep spot. And, like, I don't mind wading in, but being out in the deep and not being able to see underneath me. And they're like, okay, jump in. And I was a little intimidated because then you have to do that to get the water skis and all that. I was out in the ocean. And that was intimidating knowing that I was supposed to sink. But here's Peter. He steps out, and what happens? He walked on the water towards Jesus. Peter says, I'm all in. And he got to see God do amazing things. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. You have so little faith, Jesus said. Why did you doubt me? Peter stepped out of the boat, got to see Jesus do some amazing things. And maybe in your life, maybe in my life, the reason we don't see God do incredible, amazing things is we never give Him a chance. And I'm not talking about being foolish and like, I'm going to stand in front of a car on 322 and watch God save me. No, God's just going to bring you home. And that's amazing. I mean, heaven's a great place, but that's not the way we're supposed to get there. Understand that we need to step out and say, okay, God, this is something that is beyond me. I'm all in. I'm committed. It's costly. It's risky. And I'm trusting you. And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes through and we're like, wow, that was amazing. And finally, being all in, ready to walk the water, it will be rewarding. And I don't have too much time, definitely, to talk about all this. But in Hebrews chapter 12, we have this passage beginning in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11, and this is important. Hebrews chapter 11 is this story. It's verses and 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 verses of people that followed Jesus, that followed God all in, that followed God all the way. And sometimes that meant they died for Jesus. Sometimes they meant bad things happened to them that weren't necessarily pleasant. But every one of them was willing to be all in for Jesus. And you have this Hebrews chapter 11 saying, look at how God worked all these stories out. Look at what God did. Look how amazing it was. Look at these people saying, yeah, this was wonderful. This is incredible. This is powerful. And so in chapter 12, the very next verse then after chapter 11, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, he says, look, there is generations of people that are saying, yeah, I was all in and it was worth it. I was all in and it was worth it. I was all in and it was worth it. He says, therefore, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting Him, He endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now He is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility He endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. In Hebrews here, it's basically saying, look, there's generations of people that would testify and say, yes, all in was worth it. 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 And so the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, let's be all in. Let's get rid of these things that are slowing us down, these things that are holding us back, and let's just go because it will be worth it. I'm reading a book right now called Courageous Leadership by a guy named Bill Hybels. And he had to share this talk. It was a church plant, you know, that he started in Chicago like 40 years ago now. But he was talking to the people in his church and trying to decide, like, how do I present following Jesus? And he ended up coming up with this, and he said to them, give your life to this. Give your life to this in terms of following Jesus. He says, give all the money you can give. Give all the service you can give. Give all the prayers you can give. Give whatever you have to give. And listen to this. Because for all eternity, you'll look back over your shoulder and be glad you did. We need to be all in for Jesus. We can't be half-hearted. We can't be faking it. We can't be going through the motions. We can't say, yeah, raise our hand, but not actually do it. And there's going to be a chance for you. The band, I'm going to have them come up. They're going to lead us in a few more songs of worship. And there's going to be a chance for you in a few moments to commit to being all in. To commit to saying, yes, I'm not going to sit on the sidelines. I am going to walk the wire. I am not going to be half-hearted. I am not going to be meh. I'm not just going to go through the motions. I'm going to be all in. And there's a chance for you to physically walk this wire as a commitment to say, yep, this is me. I'm all in. A chance for you to stand up and say, I'm not half-hearted. I'm in for the whole thing. And we're going to worship through this. This is not going to be a funny time, and I'll share more about it. But I just want to give you the heads up. There's going to be a chance for you to say, yep, I'm in. I'm not going to be perfect. Not going to get it all right, but I'm all in. I'm going for it. And to have you respond that way. So we're going to sing a few songs. I'm going to come back up and give you that opportunity to do that. So why don't you guys kill the lights and worship, and I'll be back. we're about to sing the song Oceans, and I'm sure you all have heard it if you've been here before. And the first verse there, actually, why don't you throw it up there for me? You call me out on the waters, the great unknown, where feet may fail. If we're going to be all in, we're going to have to step out. We're going to have to step out into the water and trust that God is going to come through, because He always will. But if we're holding back, if we're half-hearted, if we're meh, it's not going to work. And so we're going to sing a couple of verses in the chorus of this song, and then we're going to get to the bridge. And I'll come back up just to make sure it's clear. But if you are ready to be all in, adults, kids, if you are ready to be all in, we're going to do something that's different. We're going to make you physically come up front. Come up to this side, walk along the tightrope, and then grab, I have a little piece of rope there for you to remember that you made this commitment to be all in. Doesn't mean you're going to be all perfect. Doesn't mean you're going to always be all in. You're going to fail. But we're going to do our best to give Jesus everything, because He is worth it. And so I want to encourage you, invite you in that moment, I'll be up here to explain it again, to come down this aisle over here, walk across. This isn't a joke. Earlier we had fun with the kids on the tightrope. This is a moment between you and God. And I would encourage you, even as we sing this song, to do it in an attitude of worship, of reflection, of not just, hey, I know this one and I'll sing the words. But to really say, is Jesus calling you to be all in? Are you on the fence? Are you saying, yeah, I think you can do it, but not willing to get into the wheelbarrow? Not willing to actually get out onto the wire? So again, this is going to be a spiritual moment. Everybody is invited to come up that wants to do it. Walk up this side, down that side. But this is not a joke. This is a commitment between you and God, not us. But a willingness to stand up and say, I'm committing to be all in. I'm committing to not being lukewarm, but to giving Jesus everything that I've got. And as we said, it'll be amazing and it'll be rewarding. So sing these couple of verses and then just begin preparing. It's God asking you to step out onto the wire. And I'll give you that opportunity in just a moment. Coming up here isn't going to do anything for you, because it's all about our hearts. But if Jesus is saying to you, it's time to be all in. It's time to step out onto the water and trust Him. I'd invite you again to just come up in a spirit of worship, of prayer, to walk the wire. Symbolically saying that, Jesus, I'm not just raising my hand. I'm going to commit to being all in. And then grab the little piece of rope so you can take it with you to remember that you made that commitment. We're asking God to lead us, but we have to trust Him. So that's what I'm encouraging you to do right now. That's what God's leaning on your heart. We're going to sing this bridge, come forward, walk across the aisle, and then have a seat as we continue to worship.